So let me just have a wee prayer as we come to God's word. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It is our guide in life. Father, we recognize this morning that this is your word given to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts that we would understand it. Lord, help us to see its relevance to our lives today. Help us to see, Lord, that your word is timeless, that it never changes. And Father, I just ask that you would come, take these few thoughts this morning and apply them to our hearts, that we might be the people you want us to be. Lord, help us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The second letter to Timothy is possibly, in fact, most likely, the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. At the time of its writing, he was in prison in Rome under the hands of Nero. And indeed, for a four-year period between AD 64 and 68, there was a tremendous persecution broke out against the church. Paul had been imprisoned earlier, and he was imprisoned now for the last time in Rome. And scholars are unsure, but it was literally months before the Apostle Paul would be martyred for his faith that he wrote this letter to young Timothy, who was one of his closest friends, someone that he calls his dearly beloved son. And you know the purpose for which Paul penned this could be summed up in verse number 6, where it says to young Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee. In other words, this was something that was to encourage this young man. This young man was in charge of the church, and Paul was writing to him to encourage him at a time of tremendous difficulty, to give him that hope that he needed to face the difficulties and the challenges that would come his way. And you know, folks, it's quite simple when you go through this that Paul, in his letter here, lays out certain biblical truths and biblical principles that if young Timothy would apply them to his life, they would be the foundation stone on which he could stand. And you know, that hasn't changed. For you and I this morning, the thing that we need most of all is not the ideas or the opinions of man or the examples of man or some philosophical argument that man provides, but we need biblical truth, biblical principles, that if we apply them to our lives, it will be the foundation whereby we can live a life the way that the Lord wants us to live. And you know, folks, we either believe that or we don't. If we believe that this is the inspired word of God, if we believe that this is the very breathed out word of God, then surely when we read it, it ought to be that which we build our lives upon. And this morning I want us to look at five simple little biblical truths that are evident in these first 12 verses that was to encourage young Timothy. And folks, I believe this morning can encourage us as we seek to live our life for him. The first wee thing is found there in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life. The promise of life. It's interesting that this man was facing death. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the faith. And in the face of death, he begins off by reminding young Timothy of the promise of life. And folks, the promise of life is simply in Christ. That's what he says, for the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And that's where life is today. Life is not to be found in this world, but life is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so many people think they have life, but it's not life. Because life, real life, is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Stanley spoke 2 weeks ago about the prodigal son. And you know, as the son returns, the father says, This my son was dead and he is alive again. And folks, the reality of life is only found when we come to Christ. And you know, it's interesting at the present time when so many people want to get back to normal life, as they talk about. And I quite understand that, and I would like that too. But what does people mean by normal life? They mean the freedom to make their own decisions, the freedom to go their own ways, the freedom to go wherever they want to go. Folks, that's not life. Life is only found in Christ. And if you go back into Acts chapter 9, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, that was the moment he found life, when he gave up all of his ambitions. And he said, What things were gained to me, I now count loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so often what people perceive to be life is not life at all. Because the promise of life is found at the cross. And Paul was reminding young Timothy that you have the promise of life, whatever that may mean as we live out our time on this earth. Folks, this man had life, and if so many people today look at what Paul did, they wouldn't see it as life. Because he ended up dying for his faith. There's a wee verse in the Bible that says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so often what people perceive to be truth and what people perceive to be life are really the ways of death. And the Apostle Paul had life, even though many didn't see it that way. And he was reminding young Timothy of the promise of life. The second wee principle, or the thing he wanted to remind him of, was his persistence in prayer. He goes on there in verses 3, I thank my God whom I serve with pure conscience that I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And folks, one of the marks of a Christian is their attitude to prayer. And so often it's our biggest failure. So often it's the last resort in our life when it ought to be the first. And this man, Paul, had a great desire to pray. He prayed when he was in prison. He prayed when life was good. He prayed when the difficulties come. He prayed when he was hungry. He was a man whose life was characterized by the place of prayer. Indeed, it says there that young Timothy was always on his mind. Folks, don't ever neglect the place of prayer, the private place of prayer. You know, there's so many distractions in life, so many places to be and things to do, and life is so often busy. And often the place of prayer gets neglected. This man never neglected it, and it was a principle that he wanted young Timothy to know. The place of prayer. You know, folks, prayer works. It does. Moses prayed in the sea parted. Daniel prayed, and the lion's mouths were shut. Elijah prayed and the rain stopped. Folks, God's not any different today than he was in the days of Moses and Daniel and Elijah and young Timothy and Paul. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to be in the place of prayer. We need to be on our knees at home. Because prayer works, and it was a priority in Paul's life, and he wanted it to be a priority in Timothy's life. And folks, if we want to progress in our Christian life, there has to be the persistence of prayer. Third wee thing is the availability of God's power. Verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, there has never been a time in my history or my recollection when I have seen so many people afraid. Afraid of what's going on in our world. Afraid of so many different issues. And I don't want to minimize any of those this morning by any means. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is coming from the mouth of a man who was about to be martyred. And he was speaking to a young man who was facing tremendous difficulties in Ephesus. And he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And folks, as Christians today, we ought not to be living in fear because of the availability of the power of God. I think often we fail to understand just who we are as Christians. And we fail to understand the wonder of what it means to be a Christian. And so often people see Christianity as an insurance policy that will one day take them to heaven. And that it may be. But folks, to be a child of God, is something so much greater than that. If you go into Ephesians, read chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it lays down something of the blessings and the privileges of what it means to be a Christian. To be someone who is redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. To be someone who is reconciled to God. To someone who is adopted into the family of God. And so many of the things, so many of the blessings that come our way as Christians, we fail to properly understand them. And we fail to grasp the wonder of what it means to be a child of God. And then so often our lives are characterized by fear. Folks, we fail to understand who we are, but we also fail to understand the wonder of the God whom we serve. Our God is supreme in this world. So often we are amazed by the words of some leader, some president, some king. Folks, the Bible tells us that Christ is king over all, that he is mightier than all, that he is greater than all, that his power exceeds all. And therefore, we should not feel. We should not fear. And Paul was just reminding young Timothy, don't be afraid because of the power of God that's available to you and to me day by day to live our life. You know, when you get into the Psalms, so often the psalmist faced difficulties and trials and pressures. And he was able to say, the Lord is my strength and my refuge. I will not fear. Though a host should encamp around me, I will not fear. Folks, in the trials and the storms and the difficulties of life, realize today that the grace of God is sufficient for your every need. Indeed, he is all that you need. And that he will never fail us because of the power that is available. Fourth wee thing is the purpose that has been established. Verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Friends, this world is not out of control, but the purposes of God are being fulfilled day by day. And Paul was reminding young Timothy that God's calling upon his life, indeed the circumstances of his life, were part of the sovereign elective purposes of God. I was listening, and I don't make a habit of this, but I was listening to Richard Dawkins, one of the leading atheist scientists in our world. And he was asked the question, what's the meaning of life? And you know, he floundered about for a while. And he said, life cannot have any meaning any more than a rock or a mountain. We're just here. And then he went on to say that we can find some meaning in poetry and music or in love if we apply ourselves to it. And then he went on to say that our greatest meaning in life would be to pass on our DNA to the next generation. Folks, I want to tell you this morning that God has a purpose. to bring meaning to our lives. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This life has the richest and fullest purpose and meaning when we grasp the wonder of who we are in Christ. You know, it says there that he has saved us and called us. And I'm sure Paul, as he was writing that, he thought about the day that the Lord called him. The day the Lord called his name on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, why are you doing all these things? Why are you persecuting the church? And you know, it says that Paul was astounded and he was amazed. And he fell down because he realized that he had been called by God. And folks, being a Christian today is God's call upon your life. He calls you out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. He calls you from death to life. He calls you to follow him. And you know what goes on in those wee verses, and it says that we were called in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our God is not limited by the constraints of time. The salvation of young Timothy was in the mind and in the process of God before time began. And folks, that's a tremendous thought. That my conversion and your conversion spans all of eternity. Where we become part of the purpose of God to redeem a people out of time for eternity. And whenever you begin to see that and see the wonder of what it is to be a Christian, to see the wonder of the purpose of God that has been established not only in this young man's life, not only in Paul's life, but in my life and in your life. Folks, it means that when difficulties and trials, and disappointments and tragedy, and all of the things that come our way in life, though they be hard to bear and difficult to deal with, we realize that they are part of the purpose of God. And we may not understand it, and indeed there are some things we never can or will understand. And when we can't see the answer, we can't see why things should be the way they are. The knowledge that God has a purpose for my life that has been established from the foundation of time. What an encouragement, and what a hope. But you know, the purpose that God has established for your life and my life, ultimately, is to make us holy in preparation for glory. The Bible says that without holiness, no man can see God. And folks, that is God's greatest purpose for you and me today. That we become like him. That our lives become different. That we become holy people. The purposes of God standeth firm, folks. And they are not changed. They will not be changed. And what a hope and what an expectation we have. And Paul was reminding young Timothy of the great hope that he had. And the last wee thing I want us to think about this morning is Paul's persuasion about eternity or immortality. Because on in verse 10, he says that he has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And verse 12 says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. His persuasion of immortality or life after death or eternity. And he had this tremendous confidence that whatever came his way, it would be well with the soul. Folks, life looks different depending on what side of the hill you're standing on. And you know, when you're young, there's so many promises, so many attractions, so many ambitions, so many hopes. But you know, life looks different from the other side. And eternity becomes so much more of a reality. Folks, are you persuaded today about eternity, about immortality, and about what that means? Some of you have heard me tell this wee story before, but a few years ago, I was working at a wee church, and at dinner time I went for a walk up the graveyard, and there was a headstone. There was a man's name on it, I don't remember who it was. And all it said on that headstone was the man's name, and below it said, worthy of eternal life. Worthy of eternal life. You know, I thought a bit about that. Is it possible to be worthy of eternal life? What does that mean? How can you be worthy of eternal life? Folks, the worthiness for eternal life becomes a reality when we realize how unworthy we really are. And we're not depending upon anything of ourselves, but we're depending upon the merits of Jesus Christ alone. And the wonder of what that means can make a man worthy of eternal life. And Paul was persuaded that life, as he had known it on this earth, was drawing to a close. But there was something more that would never end. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the days of her years, 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is it sorrow and trouble, for we will soon fly away. Folks, have you prepared to meet Christ one day? Are you persuaded that it is well with your soul? Have you the hope and the expectation that this man had? Folks, these were the foundations that Timothy was to adhere to. And principles that if he would apply to his own life, he would be unmovable. There was the promise of life. Folks, life is found in Christ and in him alone. There's the perseverance of prayer that day by day we meet with God. There's the availability of his power to overcome the difficulties, the problems, the issues that we face day by day. There was the wonderful fact that the Lord had a purpose for our lives. There was his persuasion regarding eternity. Folks, apply these principles to your life and allow the Lord to make us unto the people he wants us to be. And if you don't know him today, why not? Be persuaded. I can't remember who it was that, as Paul preached to him, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me." But he still wasn't persuaded. Folks, be persuaded today and come to him. Give your life to him. We'll just have a wee prayer. Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, bless each heart here today. And allow your truth to search our hearts. And Lord, may we be encouraged and a knowledge that your ways are so much higher than ours. Even when we don't understand or when we can't see the reason why, Lord, help us to trust you, knowing that your purpose for us is perfect. Lord, just bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.